the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I'm going to speak very briefly, famous last words, about just one verse in the book of Revelation. Let me give you that one verse. It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, and it says this: "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." I have to admit, I had two sermons in preparation this week, because, let's face it, World Cup final this afternoon. Until England lost to Croatia, I had two possible options for this one. Now I have only one. Let me just play you this.
It's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming, football's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming, football's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming
home. Okay, we can fade that, Rob, I think. Thank you. I can only take so much of that as a Scotsman. Actually, I was going to play a full minute of it just to show I wasn't biased, but in fact, we're running short of time. So you've heard that millions of times over the last few weeks, probably. It's coming home, football's coming home. The ultimate England football song, written in 1996, and it hasn't come home yet, I hate to point out. But it's been all over the place, hasn't it? It's actually quite a modest song. It's about England's footballing failures, but it's become, over the last couple of weeks, a sort of symbol of confidence in the fact that the English team can do it. It's coming home. You've seen it on placards, on screens all over the place. That was actually a fake, but you could imagine it happening as well. And the whole idea is, this is where football started. It was codified in England, as it was in 1875, but it took the Scots in 1876 to make sense of the rules. Otherwise, you'd still be allowed to trip people and run with the ball. But anyhow, since they've dropped out, all of the papers have been picking up this "they're coming home" theme and playing with it. This is just one paper, The Eye, the day after England's defeat. "They'll be coming home, but they're not bringing football with them. We're going home, the dream is over for Southgate's England. England will be coming home, but football, alas, looks like it will be staying in a taxi and going on somewhere else." And it's been a powerful, powerful theme, isn't it? Football's coming home, because home is something that matters to all of us. It's one of the most important places in our lives. And thinking about this morning and thinking about that song, about that verse in Revelation, because it talks about somebody coming home. Jesus saying, "I'm knocking at the door. I want to come in. And if you let me come in, I'll come in and I'll make myself at home in your home." Where are we going? This is what Owen was talking about this morning, wasn't it? Christianity to me was all about knowing and doing the right stuff, not a relationship. Last year at Spring Harvest, that changed when I realized that I could try all I want to be a good Christian, but I could never do it. Since then, I've developed a relationship with God that's made living as a Christian something I can do. Gracie said, "When I was younger, I never related Jesus to me personally. Church was as much a thing I do normally as school was. But in 2015 at Spring Harvest, Jesus became a real person who was relevant to me and my life, and I have been changed and am changing ever since." It's a relationship. Now, this verse was written to this church in this city. It looked a bit better in the days when the letter was written. This is Laodicea, which is now a ruin in Turkey. And Laodicea was a city which was just inland from Ephesus on a great big trade route. So Ephesus was the second city of the Roman Empire. Laodicea was kind of a wealthy city centered not far from it, a center of trade, a center of industry, center of learning and all sorts of stuff. And it was very proud of itself as well. It lay in a valley, if you focus in on it, where two other churches were, Colossae, which was a small no-account town, and Hierapolis, where all the nobs lived. And you can still go to Pamukkale, as it's called nowadays in Turkey, and visit all of the Roman palaces and ruins and things like that. So Laodicea thought a lot of itself. And there were plenty of people in Laodicea who were confident, some of them even members of the church. And it's to those people that Jesus addresses those words. "Listen, you think you've made it. You haven't made it at all. I'm standing knocking at the door, and if you don't let me in, you're a loser. You've missed out on what it's really all about." So I just want, in the few minutes, moments I've got, to ask three questions. First, where is Jesus right now? Where is he at this moment in time, as far as you are concerned? Second, what do you have to do to find him? And then third, what will he do then? Suppose you did find him, what would he do to you? Okay, that verse, I think, answers all three of those questions. Let's have a very quick look at the answers. First of all, where is Jesus right now? You might think he's a long way away. You may not be used to coming to a church and singing songs to the imaginary man in the sky and all the rest of it. And you might think, if he exists, he's a long, long way from me. Not true. There's a passage in Romans where the Apostle Paul said this: don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? Don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, the Bible says, the message is very close at hand. What Paul's saying there is, when you think about Jesus, some people think, oh, he's up in heaven, I can never reach up there to get him. And other people think, nah, he's dead, he's been dead a long time, you can't go down into the world of the dead and say, hey, Jesus, I want to know you. And Paul says, neither of those things are true. In fact, Jesus is very close at hand. And he says, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. This is William Holman Hunt, one of the greatest English painters of the 19th century. And he's more famous than anything else for one painting. One of the versions of it is in St. Paul's Cathedral. The other is in Keble College Chapel in Oxford. And there's a third one in the Manchester Art Gallery, but it's a very small one. Don't bother going to see that one. But when it was first painted, it went on tour around the world, and it's estimated that 4/5 of the population of Australia went to see that painting. 100 visitors went past it every minute. And they didn't all just sort of stop, take a selfie and move on. Some of them spent the whole day just drinking in this picture. What was it? It was a picture called The Light of the World. And there it is. And it's based on this verse. And it shows Jesus, as Hunt imagined him, knocking on a door. A door that's covered in weeds and the tendrils of plants. A door that's obviously not been opened for a very long time. Dawn is just breaking in the sky behind him. And there he is, the light of the world, ready to come in and light up anybody's life if only they open the door. He's close. He's right there. And Hunt said, when he was told that Jesus looks too real in that picture, he should look a bit more wispy, a bit more like a ghost, he said this: well, in England, you know, spiritual figures are painted as if in vapor. But I had a further reason for making the figure more solid than I should have done otherwise, in the fact that it is the Christ who is alive forevermore. He was to be firmly and substantially there, waiting for the stirring of the sleeping soul. So Hunt's saying through the painting, no, he's real. He's not some kind of wispy, imaginary spiritual figure. He's not some cuddly, celestial teddy bear that Owen and Ryan and Louisa and Gracie can sort of clutch to themselves to make them feel good in a world where it's really actually pretty evil. No, it's not like that. He's real, and he's not far away from you. And he's saying, behold, I stand at the door, and I'm knocking. Second question, what do I have to do to find him? Well, the verse goes on. Look, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking, and if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. Those are the two conditions, hearing his voice. You might say, well, he's never spoken to me. I've never heard his voice booming out of the clouds. I don't get funny voices in my head. No, you might not, but he's speaking all the same. He doesn't always speak out loud. Does sometimes, not very often, but normally through the circumstances of your life, through the internal dialogue that you have with your own heart, through the things that you think about, Jesus is speaking to you, through the things that happen from day to day. And if in what you've heard this morning from those four young people, you felt some stirrings of, I don't know, wistfulness, I wish I was like that, I wish I could know that. That's not just Ryan or Gracie or whoever speaking. It's Jesus himself saying, listen, I'm here. I can be yours as well as theirs. I'm knocking. Will you open the door? Opening the door. Well, what does that actually involve? Ryan talked a bit about that. And he said, although I called myself a Christian, I didn't go to church, I didn't pray, I barely even thought about God. After a lot of persuasion, I went along and it instantly reignited my faith and my desire to seek God. Over the last year, my faith has grown. My relationship with God has become more personal. There came a point when Ryan just said, okay, I can't leave you out any longer. I want you to come in. I want you to be my friend. I want you to stay there for the rest of my life. And the Bible says that anybody who does that finds he does come in. All you have to do is say yes. There's no more to it. Hunt wrote about the closed door and the weeds that were growing around it. He said, the closed door was the obstinately shut mind. The weeds, the cumber of daily neglect, the accumulated hindrances of sloth. Okay, it's 19th century speak, but you get what it's talking about. Other things can get in the way in our lives, can push Jesus away. There are other priorities we have. We want to do it our way. We want to gratify our desires. We want everything the best for ourselves, not realizing that if you want the best out of life, you can only get it through the one who made you, knows how you tick, and knows how to satisfy you absolutely to the full. So you hear his voice and you open the door. Hunt was criticized for one detail of the poem, of the painting. People said, listen, you've forgotten one thing. There's no handle on that door. You can't open it. And he said, yeah, that's right. From the outside, it cannot be opened. The handle is on the inside. The only person who can let Jesus into your life is you. And if you open the door, he'll come in. The verse we're thinking about was written to a church where there were lots of people who thought they were Christians, thought they were doing fine, but they'd never let Jesus in. They were religious. They did all the right stuff. They were living a good life, and they thought, well, that'll probably see me into heaven one way or another. Not that way. You have to take hold of the door handle and open the door. Victoria, who's going to be baptized in the next service, talks about what's happened to her. And she says, yes, I was brought up Christian. Yes, my father's a reverend. Yes, I was a missionary kid. But still, till my faith was really pushed to the wall, that's when I learned, and I'm still learning, to fully rely on God. Every breath I take is devoted back to him, and I'm hyper-conscious of the fact that I fully belong to him more so now than before. There came a point in her life where she opened the door and said, okay, I give up. You're in charge. You take the steering wheel. You drive my life. And when she did that, she said, Jesus became real to her in a way that he never was when she was just a religious kid. So, oh yeah, I think we'll leave that one out. That's just Derek Burnside anyway. So anyway, right. And we'll leave that out too. Third question I want to get to. What will he do then? What will Jesus do? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I will eat with him and he with me. I will come in. That means Jesus becomes real to you in a way he never has done before. Might not happen all at once. You might not say, okay, Jesus, hit me with it, I'm ready. Oh, that's fantastic. It might not be like that. Isn't for many people, and normally they end up in a straitjacket, but still. But often it can be a big once-for-all experience. But more often it's a quiet just, wow, something's changed. I'm different. God's in there. And over a process of days and weeks, you see the changes he's making. He's really come in. And once he comes in, he stays. He becomes your friend. I will sit down and have supper with him, is what the Greek verb in that verse means. Well, that was the big meal of the day in Laodicea. In fact, right through the ancient world. We had supper. You had supper in the evening, and you sat down and took plenty of time over it. It was the big meal of the day. Breakfast wasn't much. Lunch, you just ate on the run. But supper time, that was when you got together with your friends and the people you really loved, and you spent some time together. And Jesus is saying it's going to be like that. You let me into your life, and I will become so close a friend, it's as if we were sitting at the table having supper with one another. That's what Jesus offers. That's what he does for anybody who opens the door. Louisa talked about that. And she talks about the adventures she's facing going back to the ship this September. And she says, I know that I don't go alone. I'm surrounded and supported by God's kingdom, my family in Christ, and most importantly, our God who is with us wherever we go. And it's only in his strength that we're able to achieve anything. Somebody who comes and stays, who's there with you as a resource, as a guide, as a help, as an inspiration, as a constant presence right through your life. That's what Jesus is offering. This lady lost at Wimbledon yesterday, and her husband, who's her greatest fan, wrote a tweet which I found quite interesting. And it was about their baby who was born 16 months ago. And as you probably know, Serena Williams almost lost her life when that baby was born. She had blood clots, she had all sorts of stuff, and she nearly died. She needed a series of massive operations, and for the first 6 weeks of motherhood, she was in bed, unable to do anything much to help the baby. And so her husband saw her lose, but then tweeted on Twitter this: "Days after our baby girl was born, I kissed my wife goodbye before surgery, and neither of us knew if she would be coming back. We just wanted her to survive. 10 months later, she's in the Wimbledon final." So he's saying it doesn't matter if she wins or loses. That's pretty incredible in itself. Then he says this: "Serena Williams will be holding a trophy again soon. She's got the greatest one waiting at home for her. And our family knows she'll win many more trophies too. She's just getting started, and I couldn't be more proud." And sometimes you can go out there and look for trophies and victories and achievements and satisfactions and things all over the place, and then come home and find that what you really want is at home all the time. And Jesus says, whatever you do out there in the world, it doesn't matter if I'm there at home cooking supper waiting for you. If anybody opens the door, I will come in and we'll sit down and we'll have supper together. Right now, we're going to share bread and wine together. And the bread and the wine, well, it's for Christians, really. It symbolizes the fact that Jesus died on the cross. That's what the bread is about. And the wine symbolizes his blood. Because when Jesus gave his life, he was doing it to pay the price for all the wrong that you and I have ever committed and ever will commit. And because he's paid the price for us, we can go free. That's how he can make that offer of coming back into your life and being real. That's why he's able to do that, because that whole problem of our sin and our rebellion has just been swept out of the way by his sacrifice. So Christians take the bread and the wine every Sunday to remember that, and also to say, yes, I'm part of this deal. I take the bread and the wine into myself because that's who I am. I'm somebody in whose heart Jesus is living. I'm somebody who's opened the door. And if that's not you this morning, no embarrassment, no problem, just pass the bread and the wine along. But you know what? If you want it to be, if you want to start with Jesus this morning, then I challenge you to do two things. The first is to take the bread and the wine for the first time as a Christian, saying, yes, Lord, I believe in you, I'm opening the door, I invite you in. The second thing is to go and tell somebody about it afterwards. Me, if you're absolutely stuck and you can't find anybody else. And we'll help you to discover just how you can get the very best out of opening the door and letting Jesus in. How that can become a real experience, not just a 5-minute thrill, but something that goes on for the rest of your life. So as we take the bread and the wine in the moment, you make your choice. Do you want to open the door, or is it going to stay shut one more day? Let's pray anyway and give thanks for the bread, shall we? We'll pray for the bread and the wine together. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for all that Jesus did in coming to this world in the first place. But he didn't just come. He didn't just teach. He didn't just show us the perfect life. He gave his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven and all of our imperfections could be dealt with. All of our self-hatred and dislike of ourselves could be pointless, because we're no longer a slave to fear. We are a child of God, as Owen's chosen song put it. And as we recognize that's true in our lives, those of us who belong to you, we take the bread with thankfulness and admit that we belong to you and want to serve you as long as we live. For Jesus' sake, amen.